Will you turn back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6? We started looking at his final words to the church at Ephesus from verses 10 through 20. And we've seen here in these words, they're really a summons. They're a call to spiritual warfare. Paul is reminding these Ephesian believers that they have an enemy. They have an enemy who's not to be underestimated. They have an enemy who is powerful, an enemy who's devious, an enemy who's subtle. Jesus calls him elsewhere the prince of this world. He holds his subjects in an iron grip. And of course, Paul is speaking of none other than the devil, Satan, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. These Christians at Ephesus, as Christians here this morning, praise God, have been delivered from his grip. And we thank God for that this morning. We've been delivered from his kingdom of darkness. But our enemy still constantly watches us, hounding us, seeking to draw us back into his kingdom, seeking, as he did at the very beginning, you'll remember, with Adam and Eve, to get them to fall. However, as Paul has told the Ephesians back at chapter 2, by the grace of God, they've been delivered from his clutches. God, he says there, verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, they were more than conquerors, and in him they were to stand. To stand. It's an important word in these verses in chapter 6. In this passage we're looking at, it occurs three times. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, he says, against the wiles of the devil. Then at verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, he says. And then again, at the commencement of the next verse, verse 14, he commences with the words, stand, therefore. The spiritual warfare the Christian is involved in is real. We're not fighting an imaginary enemy. We're not shadow boxing. We're not getting ready for the real belt. We are in a real spiritual warfare. That's why Paul says here at verse 10, be strong. Be strong. Be ready, he's saying. Gather up your strength for the conflict. And realize the only way you can be strong, the only way you can stand, is in Christ. It's in the Lord. Stand, therefore. Don't be defeated. Don't fall. Don't desert the Lord. Stand, he says. There must be no thought of turning back, no looking back. But Jesus says that, doesn't he? No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit, worthy for the kingdom. We must stand, no matter how fierce the onslaughts of the enemy may be. So this morning we're going to look more closely at what it means to stand, what it means within the Christian life. What does it mean to stand? Well, the context here, as I've implied already, is that the Christian must be prepared for battle, for conflict. We've got to be alert. We've got to be ready. We're not to be taken by surprise when trials, difficulties come our way. And I'd say, first of all, this is a very necessary exhortation. Many people who become Christians are often demoralized, they're disappointed when they find that the Christian life is a battle. Those who have been pastors here will know this, that I'm sure many a young Christian has come to them with, I didn't know it was going to be like this. They weren't ready for the warfare. They perhaps had the impression that their troubles would be over. There'd be no more difficulties, no more problems. And to be fair, sometimes these days the gospel is presented to them in a way that leads them to believe that. It's presented as being a panacea, as a cure for all the ills and troubles that they might have in life. But of course, they soon find out that this isn't so. And they're taken by surprise, if not to say by alarm, when that happens. I never knew it was going to be like this. No one told me about the Christian warfare. No one told me I was enrolling in an army. No one told me there's a need for discipline in the Christian life. No one told me there is a need to expend great effort in the Christian life. And all too often they're defeated, disillusioned, discouraged before they've hardly begun. And they begin to feel sorry for themselves. But when that happens, the enemy's gained a foothold, hasn't he, in our lives? We're not standing, we're beginning to fall. We've entered the Christian life without counting the cost, as Jesus told us to. Or we've entered the Christian life possibly with an unclear view of the cost. And now we're taken by surprise by the reality and the intensity and the ferocity of the warfare. Well, Paul says to such people, stand, he says. Stand, therefore. Pull yourselves together. Get ready for the conflict. Because warfare is inevitable. The Apostle Peter, which is why I read from that passage earlier, wrote his letter to those early Christians, you remember, who had been scattered abroad by persecution. They were stretched to the limit already. They were suffering hardships untold. And he says this to them at 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange, he says, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's the same message as Paul's giving, isn't it, here from the Apostle Peter. Don't be overcome by the ferocity, the intensity of the warfare, he says. These new trials you're going to face. And you remember he goes on to say, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do we believe him? But he says, don't run. Don't faint by the wayside. Don't crumble under pressure, under Satan's attacks. He says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. It's absolutely essential that we recognize, as Christians, the inevitability of trials and troubles and conflicts in this life. Because of the devil, the prince of this world, and because of sin that remains in our members. So whenever we feel ourselves tending to get discouraged, when we begin to complain, when we begin talking about the difficulty of the way, when our faith begins to fail, when our hopes diminish and decrease, when we begin sinking in old Bunyan's Slough of Despond, we need to remember the enemy. We need to remember we're in a warfare. We need to remember the armour. And we need to stand up on our feet. We were told by our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, to expect warfare. In this world you shall have tribulation, he says. Then what are we doing getting depressed? Why do we feel so sorry for ourselves? Why is our spiritual life ebbing away and we're losing the will to fight and the will to live? It's the enemy, isn't it? He's got the better of us when we think like that. The moment we begin to feel sorry for ourselves, we're beginning to lose the battle. And we've lost sight of our commander. We've lost sight of our destination. We're losing heart. We're looking inward rather than outward and upward and believing the word of God. And we're allowing thoughts to enter our minds and to remain there, which cast doubts on God's love and God's goodness and God's mercy towards us as his people. God's care for us. And how grievous a sin that is. And yet, dear friends, aren't we all prone to it? Aren't we all prone to it? And what we need is to heed the command, which comes to us in so many ways in the Bible, to stand in the evil day. Paul says to the Philippians, do not be in any way terrified by your adversaries, he says. Stand. Stand. So much for the general principle. We've got to be ready for conflict. We must be prepared to fight. Let's go on to look at some further implications of this word stand. It's been well pointed out by many who've studied this passage and looked carefully at all the armour of God which he supplies us with, that there's no protection for the back. There's no protection for the back. That's a good observation, and there's a good reason for it, of course. The idea of retreating must not enter our minds. A person who enters warfare with the idea in their mind that, well, they might retreat, they might call it a day, will more than likely retreat in the end. They're defeated, in a sense, before they begin. The escape route of retreat should never be considered by the Christians. By a Christian. Listen to these words of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He says this, there are certain doors in our lives, in Christians' lives, which should be bolted and locked and barred, never to be opened again, he says. And this is one of them, of course. Now, of course, such absolutes are not popular today. People get married, and even as they're getting married, they're thinking of an escape route. If it doesn't work out, we can always get divorced. Such a thought shouldn't enter their minds. Neither should it enter the minds of the Lord's people for the bride of Christ to desert her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's high treason. That's mutiny. We must never toy with the idea ever of retreating, of giving in. In the day of battle, we must not capitulate to the enemy. There's another danger here also, and it's that of dwelling on our weaknesses and defeats and the failures of one another when we meet together. The Christian church is an army. We've got to be forward looking. We've got to be looking to the next conquest, the next victory, and beyond that to the final victory. When we're with the Lord in heaven. But we're not always like that. Sometimes we appear to be more like a hospital where people come to gather together to moan and groan and comfort one another. Well, there's a place for a military hospital. And there's a place in the Christian life, of course, to encourage one another in that way. Bear one another's burdens, says the Lord. And we're to do that. We're to fulfill the law of Christ. But when that's the sum total of our lives, we've lost our way. We're not standing. The church isn't to be a place where people do nothing but sympathise with each other. We're not a collection of invalids. I went to church once and they all were very old and some had walking sticks and things, and somebody said to me, we're the church of the walking wounded. I said, you may be the walking wounded, but you're still soldiers. You're still soldiers for Christ. And we've got to keep that in our minds. We're engaged in warfare. People look at us to see people who are awake, alert, active. People who come to the prayer meeting with anticipation. Not just to fill in some time because it's a prayer meeting. But who come to wrestle with God for souls. Who come to praise God unitedly for our great salvation. To pray in faith, believing. Believing that we have an enemy, as Paul says here. We're to be people who meet together on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord. To worship God who's redeemed us. We're to come with that note of victory and joy. We've been rescued from the enemy. And we love the Lord who's rescued us. And we want to serve him and we want to obey him. We listen to God's word as those who are not hearers only, but see the absolute necessity of putting it into practice. We don't just read about this Christian armour. We put it on. We put it on. That's it. You see, the truth is this. You may be asleep, dear friend, but the devil isn't. He isn't. The devil and his forces are active. And how he loves it when we listen to his voice, when we listen to his propaganda, and we become disillusioned, and we become cynical, and we spend all our time thinking and talking about the difficulties and the problems, and we begin to backbite one another. This is warfare we're in. Don't spread gloom. Don't do the devil's work for him. Don't listen to his propaganda, his insinuation and his lies, and evil suggestions and surmising. If you do, you're not standing, you're falling. And we're to stand. Stand then in his great strength, says the hymn writer. And put your armour on. Don't join forces with the enemy. Don't become someone who's marked by a critical spirit, sowing seeds of division and discourse. For when we do, we're about the devil's work for him. That's the truth. Rather than dwelling on that which discourages and spreads gloom, dwell on that which encourages, which will build up spiritual morale among God's troops, which will help the Lord's people to stand and not fall. Stand therefore, says Paul. How should we stand? Well, Paul's got Roman centurions in view, isn't he? We're to stand like an army. We're to stand to attention. We're to stand upright. I remember when I did my basic training many years ago, when I got home, my mum said to me, "You seem to have grown an inch." Walking around bolt upright for 6 weeks, and I'm afraid it's gone a bit now. But you stand proudly. We haven't been conscripted against our will, have we? If we have, we need to think again. There are no reluctant conscripts in the Lord's army. We're willing soldiers, volunteers. There's no reluctance on the part of those whom God has called. He subdued our wills that were opposed to his. Bless his name. And he's made us willing in the day of his power. And he's called us to himself by his grace. And isn't the cause of God something worth fighting for? Paul is writing this letter, thought it was. He says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith," he says. Timothy had many troubles where he was. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith." He goes on to say to him, "I fought the good fight of faith," in his second letter, speaking of himself. The good fight. It's a good fight. It's a good fight. It's good, dear friends, because it's God's fight. That's why it's good. Just think this morning of the kingdom to which you belong. Think of your position within that kingdom as God's children. Think of the absolute certainty of victory in Christ. You're more than a conqueror in him. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you believe it? Then fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. You know, within the armed forces, it's known at times for serving members to go AWOL. You know what that means? Absent without leave. And it's sadly the case today. There are many Christians, it seems to me, who have in fact gone AWOL. Say, what do you mean? I mean this. They've settled down into a life of ease and comfort. They're putting their own interests first and not God's. They've either forgotten or never realized they're in the Lord's army. They're no longer on active service. You know, if you miss drill in the army, you don't turn up for work, you're in trouble. I remember once I had a temperature of 103 and there was a tap on my shoulder, and I woke up and it was the military police come to take me to work. Every soldier knows the importance of acting as a unit, looking out for his comrades. And dear friends, we are fellow labourers with Christ. Are we doing all we can? Are we giving him all we can? Stand, stand, stand proudly. Be committed. This isn't a personal battle. It's not an individual skirmish. It's a call here to every believer at Ephesus and every believer today to be committed to God and to his people. Because it's the Lord himself who we're serving together. We're the army of the living God. We need to know that. David knew it, didn't he, when he went before Goliath. Tiny man, it's this huge colossus of a man standing before him. I come to you, says David, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. That's it. We need to capture that spirit today. This realization, it's the Lord's battle we're engaged in, and it's his great honor that's at stake. You know, all too often we're too introspective. We're too busy feeling our pulses, too busy protecting ourselves. But what of the honor of our God? Think of him. Don't be so introspective. See, the devil is not ultimately our enemy. He's the Lord's enemy. He's the Lord's enemy. He wants us to turn against him. He wants us to desert him. He wants us to be taken up with ourselves. Ask yourself, now, why have I come to church this morning? Is it to gain benefit for yourself? Is it for your own enjoyment and pleasure? Well, that shouldn't be our primary motive. Our primary motive and aim as Christians in coming to church should be to worship this great God, that we might be equipped to fight against the enemy of God, the devil, to disturb the legions of hell, to have God's name and honour at stake, to stand proudly among the ranks of God's people, the army of God. What a privilege to be here among them this morning. There's no people like the Lord's people. We don't always see eye to eye. We don't. We have this common cause. We serve the Lord our God. But all too often we forget these weightier matters. And we don't stand as we should. And we can even be engaged in petty skirmishes of our own, forgetting whose we are and who we're called to serve. Forgetting we're servants of Christ. Forgetting our commander, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. When we forget him, all's lost. He's no armchair general. He's the Son of God. And what a difference his presence makes. Remember John, Apostle John, in his later years, having been so mightily used of God, that great apostle of love, banished on the Isle of Patmos. Think of it. Because he was loyal to Christ. Think what thoughts must have thronged his mind. What prayers must have gone up for the church. Those people he loved, who he was separated from. As he thought of the forces that arrayed against them. Would they be crushed? What of the future? What a recipe for despondency. But the captain of his salvation appeared to him, didn't he? The risen Christ appeared to him, remember? And he appeared to him walking up and down among the golden candlesticks, among the churches. And he said to him, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore." And listen, dear friends. I have the keys of Hades and of death. I have them. Now you see, it was the mighty Roman Emperor Domitian who was persecuting the Church of Christ at that time, he appeared to hold the keys. He was the world ruler of the day. But Paul tells us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, you see, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who we wrestle against. And sovereign over them all is the Alpha and the Omega. The one who holds the keys. We don't hold the keys, thank God. We don't hold them. But Christ does. Our risen, glorified, and praise God, soon coming Saviour holds the keys. Consider him. You wonder why the writer of the Hebrews says that. Consider him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him. Consider your commander. Are you becoming weary, discouraged, fainting in the heat of the day? Consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider him, your captain, your commander. If anyone faced sufferings and disappointments, it was Jesus Christ. Have you been misunderstood? If anyone was misunderstood, it was Jesus Christ. Have you been maligned and persecuted unjustly? So was the blessed Son of God. Don't forget it. Think of it, his own disciples deserted him in his hour of greatest need under the shadow of Calvary. Consider him. Consider him. You see, what I'm trying to say is this, why should you and I be surprised when we know a little bit of heartache and disappointment in this battle, this spiritual warfare, as we follow Christ? Consider him. And thank God, we have not an high priest who is untouched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows. He came through the trials and tribulations. And he is seated at the right hand of God. Consider him. This one who sympathizes with our grief. And to the sufferer sends relief. Isn't this vision of Christ, our leader, not sufficient to cause us to stand resolutely, to stand firmly? He came through his baptism of suffering. The powers of hell were arraigned against him as he hung upon that tree. He defeated them all. And by his grace, so shall we. No matter what you're going through, my dear friend, so shall you. So shall you. It's a great day coming, brother. So don't make this world your rest. This is not our home. Heaven is. Heaven is. This is a day of battle. The next, the victor's song. We've got to fight manfully onward, standing fast, looking to Christ and the deliverance he's wrought, which will be ours in the end in him. Remember how Peter puts it again in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 3. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says. Be sober. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on to say this, and rest your hope fully, completely, upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope entirely on Christ, says Peter, and that full and total deliverance which will be yours at his appearing. Don't look for heaven on earth. You won't find it. Look to Christ. Look to that day when you'll be with Christ, which is far better. Look for the appearing of your captain. when your salvation will be fulfilled, completed, realized, even, dear friend, in you and me, by His grace. Another encouragement to stand is that of thinking of the crown of glory, isn't it, that awaits us. Think of Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7. I fought the good fight, he says. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He's looking backward, isn't he? That's his retrospective look back over his life. And he saw it as being one great battle, which he had to fight. But then he looks forward and says, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. I'm glad he didn't stop there. He goes on to say, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Listen, friends, the crowning day is coming by and by. And those who are faithful unto death will receive the crown of life. Isn't that an incentive to stand, the glory to come? To hear those words from your Lord and Saviour, well done, good and faithful servant. Stand therefore. Fight the good fight. Don't drift through life. Realize you're in active service. Stand. And of course, as I've already intimated, really, what Paul exhorted the Ephesians to do, he had done himself. You think you've got it tough? He'd been in a fight against Satan, against these principalities and powers that he speaks of here, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, as he served Christ. They'd taken the form, many different forms. There'd been that Judaizing element among the Galatians, seeking to turn them away from Christ. There was fanaticism among the Thessalonian church, as they downed tools to wait for Christ's coming. All manner of evil. Think of the problems in the Corinthian church. He had all those problems weighing upon him. Daily come upon me, says, my care, my concern for God's people. And he himself, of course, was flogged. He was imprisoned. Not only did he have fighting without, but fears within, battles within. Remember what he says in Romans 7? He says, by the way, if you've got any strange ideas about the law of God, listen to what Paul says. I delight in the law of God, he says. According to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he cries out in anguish, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul knew this inward warfare. Some say there was a torture well known to the Romans in which a dead body was fastened to the body of the sentenced prisoner. And it was strapped head to head, face to face, nose to nose, arm to arm, leg to leg, feet to feet. In fact, the living man became a human cross on which the corpse hung. And everywhere the prisoner went, the corpse went. The prisoner was forced to carry this body of death. And in the end, of course, the power of death slowly but surely overcame life, and there would be two corpses. Paul calls the old nature within him that sought to drag him down, the body of this death. And he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Do you know what it is to fight with the old nature? It's a battle. It's a battle.
We put on a brave face when we come together. We don't tell one another all that happens in our lives. And, well, we don't. But it's a battle. But we thank God there's deliverance. Paul says, I thank God with his next breath through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will enable you to stand. He will enable you to get the victory over sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. But the Christian life, nevertheless, is a life of intense conflict with sin. There's no respite. There's no rest. Paul said to the Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. There's no respite from this warfare, but it's a life in which we may increasingly grow in grace and in holiness. And praise God, which in the end will lead to our complete deliverance from every vestige of sin. When we see him, we shall be like him. Hallelujah. We shall see him as he is. Stand therefore, my friends. Stand. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's a great day coming. The day is going to break, and all those shadows, dear brother, are going to flee away. Hallelujah. Next time we're going to be looking at the armour which God supplied us with. But don't wait till then to put it on. We need to wear it constantly as we face that unholy trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You don't resist the devil by shouting at him. You don't resist the devil by rebuking him. You resist the devil by putting on the whole armour of God. You resist the devil by a life of submission to God's word. You resist the devil by renouncing self, by renouncing this world, and by humbly following Christ. That's how you stand. May the Lord help us to stand. May he help us to be faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. And God knows, dear friends, we need his help. We all need his help. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that when we're weak, then we're strong. We thank you, Lord, that when we realize our own frailty and the absolute impossibility, Lord, of standing against our enemy in our own strength, that we turn to our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Oh Lord, may we run to it as your people. Help us, Lord, to put on the whole armour of God, and help us to stand. And Lord, we pray for one another. We pray, Lord, for any here who've been facing particularly great temptations and trials during these recent days. And we pray, Lord our God, that you would nerve them for the battle. Pray, Lord, that your word would strengthen them. Pray, Lord, that they might leave this place with their shoulders back, as it were, proud, Lord, to be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and resisting all those insinuations and evil accusations of our great enemy and your enemy, the devil. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing this good old hymn of Charles Wesley, 715. 715, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son.